What's up? So, how you doing? I had a bit of a fiasco last night. So we like to do things big at Motion, as you guys may or may not notice. Like, it all started, like, I don't know, we've just always tried to do things untraditionally. And so we like, I don't know, things that are out of the box. So we were making a confetti cannon last night, and I became the confetti cannon's prey. Needless to say, the confetti cannon blew up and became basically a projectile into my arm and broke my radial bone and my ulna. So here we are, and I've got stitches in my leg and my arm. So life is good, right? Happy birthday. Yeah. So needless to say, there's not a confetti cannon. So if you guys have those little champagne poppers, that would be fantastic. But if not, we're just going to go without. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to celebrate our birthday as a church. And you know, we kind of picked a sports theme. And, you know, this is what's so cool to me about this is I didn't pick it, which is very surprising. Because if it were me, I would have picked it, but the girls picked it. And so that made me so happy, as you guys may know, that I love sports. And so anyway, I was just thinking how fitting it would be, since we're doing a sports theme, just to think of some of the most inspirational quotes that coaches have used or inspirational speakers have used, and use these to inspire some of the greatest athletes to accomplish some of the greatest things within the context of sports. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're just going to look at three quotes that you may or may not have heard. And this may sound strange to you. You're like, this is a church, and we're going to use inspirational quotes as a message. But here's the thing. This is what I believe. I believe that truth is truth, and that if God is the author of truth and God is truth, then anything that's truth actually belongs to him in some form or fashion, so that we can use it to inspire ourselves and inspire each other. And so that's just my two cents. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of these quotes that are just, I just love them, and they're good, and they get me. Do y'all get kind of like jacked up sometimes when you hear something really good and you're like, yeah. And then if it's really good, you're like, yeah. And if it's really, really good, you're like, yeah. I don't know. I'm not sure where I'm at on the scale yet. And I'm not sure how much this all happened like late last night, so there may be some synthetic morphine still running through my body. I'm not sure. So at any rate, you know, something that we say all the time, and if you've been here any length of time, you've heard this. We really do believe that for our church and for us as a community, that the best is yet to come. And that's just kind of what we're going to look at. We're going to look at that as the backdrop for us today, that the church really is just getting started, and this is the best is yet to come. And 3 years is really just the beginning for us. While we appreciate what we've been able to accomplish in the last 3 years, it's really just the foundation for who it is that we want to be and where it is that we want to go. And so we really do believe that the best is yet to come. And I also want to kind of set this up. I try to say this all the time, and unfortunately, just I don't know the way that people understand churches and pastors and all of that stuff. Some people still think that this is my church, and it's just not. Like, it's absolutely not. This is our church. Like, every person that attends, that calls Motion their home, and every person that serves, and every volunteer that gives of their time, and every person that contributes financially, like, this is our church. This is not my church. And so, man, we just got to get that out of your head, because here's the deal. Like, I obviously have limitations, right? And so if it's all about me, then it's very limited in what we can do. But if it's all about us and what we can do, then you know that together, everyone achieves more. Hey, I'm trying to use my fingers for emphasis, but it's just not working, man. It's just not working. So let's look at the first quote. The first quote, how many of you guys are San Francisco 49ers fans? I know, stand up, Stavo. We got Colin Kaepernick in the house. Kaepernick for us. Come on. Yeah. So the coach of the San Francisco 49ers is a guy named Jim Harbaugh. And if you don't know anything about Jim Harbaugh, this is the one thing that you need to know. He's intense. Like, he is a super intense guy. He's like the guy that has the vein in his neck when he's yelling, you know, just like, ugh. And he has this quote that he says all of the time. He's very well known for saying this. And this is what it is. He says, attack every day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. And I'm just like, man, isn't that good? Attack every day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. And I'm like, how much more fitting could that be for us as followers of Jesus? Like, football is just a game. Like, it doesn't even count. It doesn't even matter in the grand scheme of things. And that's the mentality that they approach it with. How much more, as Christians, as people who are following Jesus, as people who are trying to make an impact on the world that we live in, how much more should that matter to us? Mm-hmm. I just love the energy and the purpose that's kind of intended in that quote. Like, obviously, attack each day with enthusiasm. It talks about energy, and it talks about a passion for life. But it also talks about purpose. Or I believe that it speaks to purpose. Because why else would you have an enthusiasm for the day unless there were a reason for you to be enthusiastic about it, right? And so I just think that for us, once we realize that if you're here, you're here for a reason. If you've got breath in your lungs, you're breathing for a reason. There's a purpose for you to be here. And if there's a purpose for you to be here, then you should do something about it, right? I don't like the idea sometimes that we go through life kind of meaninglessly. Like, so many people just kind of wander through life, and that's not the way that we were intended to live. You cannot convince me that God hasn't given us purpose. And if he's given us purpose, then we should attack each day enthusiastically. And enthusiasm looks different for everybody. Like, let's clarify. I know that, like, your enthusiasm and my enthusiasm may be different, and Shelly's enthusiasm is way better than all of our enthusiasm. That's just the truth. She's a very enthusiastic person. And so I think that regardless of what your enthusiasm looks like, it should still be enthusiasm, right? I hate the way, this is just, can I rant for a moment? I'm going to. I have a microphone, and you guys are kind of stuck. And I will call you out if you stand up and walk out. I'm just kidding. I hate the way that we make things in Christianity seem like obligation rather than opportunity. I hate the way we say things like, I have to go to church, or I have to read my Bible, or I have to pray. Have we missed the point? Like, it's not an obligation, it's an opportunity. People around the world would die, literally in some cases, to have the freedom that we have. We don't have to go to church, we get to go to church. We don't have to read our Bibles, we get to read our Bibles. We don't have to pray, we get to pray. And once we get that shift right in our brains, that it's not an obligation, it's an opportunity, we're so much better for it. It's easier to be enthusiastic about life when you understand that. Come on, somebody. All right. That's why we decided in the beginning that we were going to do things differently, like we talked about. And so we call our gatherings, we don't call them services, we call them experiences, because services, it has such kind of an obligatory nature to it. Like, oh, I have to go to service and serve God with this sucky life that I'm living. You know what I mean? It just has it has a negative connotation, and not that other people intend it that way, but that's how I feel about it, and so that's that. And so we chose experiences, because at the end of the day, you don't really, what is your service mean to God in a capacity like this? I think it's so much more important that we get together and we experience God. So that's why we chose the word experience over service. It just means so much more. You get together and you have this opportunity to worship God. You get to get together and encourage and be encouraged. Like, sometimes I think that there's got to be a balance and a scale to this. Sometimes we come to our corporate gatherings and you encourage other people, and I think that sometimes we don't even know that we're encouraging, but you're encouraging just by being here. Like, and that's part of the value in being regular and consistent in attendance. Like, sometimes we don't think we're making a difference, but we're making a much bigger difference than we think that we are, right? And then I think that we also are challenged to become something greater than we would be on our own. Like, that's just part of this, you know, beautiful opportunity that we have as the church. So that's my rant about that. That's just, I don't like this whole obligation thing with respect to the church. I think that it's not an obligation, it's an opportunity. And man, if we can get, can you just imagine what it would look like? I mean, let's be honest. We're a relatively younger church, and if you're not necessarily younger, you're probably younger at heart, right? Everybody's like, yeah. Can you imagine what it would look like? I mean, because think about it like this. People go to church when their kids kicking and screaming. Like, most of the time, parents drag their kids to church, and they're like, I don't want to go to church because I want to stay home and watch SpongeBob and boo, right? And just think about the shift that it would do to people's minds and their understanding of church when people want to go to church. I want to be a part of this movement of God. I want to be a part of other people's lives who are trying to serve God. Like, when it shifts from obligation to opportunity, I think that our influence is greater in the world that we live in. And so, again, I said that the rant was over, but now it's officially over. Okay, so let's shift for just a moment and talk about why this is so important. I think it's important because here's the deal. Attacking each day with enthusiasm is important because you're not even necessarily guaranteed a mañana. That's tomorrow, right? You're not necessarily guaranteed that. So why not take full advantage of the opportunities that are in front of you today, because you don't necessarily know what you're going to have in front of you tomorrow? And this isn't just to say that I think it's a now and later. You guys remember the candy? It's like now and laters. Like, certainly enjoy the now, but don't be stupid about it so that there is no later, correct? Like, be good stewards and enjoy the day. And I think there's a balance, and you're smart people, so you know what that looks like. This is what the Bible says about it. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It says this, come now. I think if this was a modern translation, it'd be like, come on. Like, come on, listen, get it right. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so kind of the essence of what's being said here is that people make these big plans for their life. And if you're one of those control people, how many of you guys are control people? You like to be in full control of every detail of your life. If you're one of those control people, you may do this. But I think the idea is that at the end of the day, like, you are human, you are finite. Our life, our existence is really just a vapor when you consider the grand scheme of things. So at the end of the day, the best that we can do, the best obligation or way that we could serve God with our lives is say that whatever you have in front of me today, I seize it fully. Whatever you have for me tomorrow, I'll take that when when the time comes. Whatever happens, happens. But for today, it's going to be today. Does that make any sense? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, I think this will help us understand it a little bit better. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And we could stop right there, and most of us could be like, oh, dang. Because we do, right? But Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. I love the way that he says that. He's like, I don't know. You guys probably will understand that. If you don't, you will when you get older, right? Each day has enough trouble of its own. So therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Focus on the day that's in front of you, because there's enough things that you can focus on for this day to not even have to think about what's going to happen tomorrow. And I think sometimes we get so far focused in the future that we're not fully aware of the present. I thought it was going to be a good analogy, but then the more I thought through it in my head, it wouldn't translate to words. I was like, I better stop while I'm ahead. Could somebody come open this up? I would love to, but it would be really awkward. I thought about using my teeth, but that usually works. Thank you, sir. Well, this... I need a camelback so I can just... Anyway, so let me wrap up this thought. Attack each day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. Attack every day. And I love the way that Jesus mentions the troubles that you might have in today. You know that troubles are just opportunities for you to show the world the God that's in your life, because God is bigger than our troubles. He's bigger than any difficulty that we may ever face. And so we don't cower to trouble, and we don't kowtow to trouble. We face the troubles that we face, and we attack them with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. If we had never experienced defeat, we wouldn't know the fullness of the joy of victory. That's slow soul. You'll get it one day. If you wouldn't have experienced defeat, like if you've never been defeated and you've never lost and you've never struggled, you wouldn't understand the power and the joy and the reality of the victory that you get to experience if you hadn't experienced defeat, right? It's kind of like the same idea. We wouldn't know what good is unless evil existed. And so there's got to be kind of a spectrum with which to compare things to. And so that's the first one. Just attack each day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. The second one is this, from my boy Vince Lombardi. I mean, if you're cool enough to have the Super Bowl trophy named after you, I think we can borrow one of your quotes to inspire ourselves, right? And this is what he said. He said, winning isn't everything. Although I would sometimes disagree, because I'm stupid competitive. Winning isn't everything, but wanting to win is. And I'm just like, my God, that's good. Like, wanting to win is so much more important than actually winning all of the time. And the way that this correlates for us as followers of Jesus should be so clear. Like, here's the deal. Perfection is not an option. Like, you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to be flawless. You're never going to be mistake-free. And so being perfect is not the goal, and it's not the end game for us. But wanting to be is. It's never about perfection. It's about pursuit. It's never about actually living a perfect life, but it's about trying to be more and more like Jesus every single day of your life. And I think that once we understand, because so many people just, I guess, because we live in a world where perfectionisticism. We're just going to keep adding isms and ickums and stuff and see what we can come up with. And so we live in a world where you have airbrushed models and you only see the best of other people. So perfectionism is kind of a lofty goal that a lot of people have, but it's just not attainable for us. This is what it says in Psalm chapter 103, verse 14. It says, God knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. If you go back to the creation story in Genesis, it says that God created man out of the dust of the ground. Like, there's not much to us when you look at it. Perfection is out of the picture. It's not an option. It's not possible. So just get that out of your head. But pursuit is possible. Whatever you face, you may not be flawless, but you can be forgiven and you can keep on keeping on. Slow soul is good. God never expects us to be perfect. But he does want us, and he fully intends for us to get up from our mistakes and continue to pursue him. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. I believe that the intent is that those mistakes don't derail us. We just kind of go through them. We live through them. We learn from them and continuing on. I like the expression. This is kind of, lame and old school, but keep on keeping on. I think that's it. If you guys know who, no, I'm surprised. Right around 4 yards a carry. Do you know what that means? It means he got knocked down a lot, and he got back up, and he ran it again. And he got back up, and he ran it again. And it was the will to win, not necessarily perfection. He didn't break for an 80-yard touchdown every time he touched the ball. He got knocked down, and he got back up, and he had the will to win, so he continued to go. And I think for us, that's the perfect example. Like, you're going to go through life, and you're going to get knocked down, but you get back up, and you have the will to win, and you continue keeping on. There's a story in the Old Testament. You guys have heard this, I'm sure, about the people were trying to choose a king for themselves, so they chose this guy named Saul, who had all of the external appearances of a great leader. If you read the story, it says that Saul was like a foot taller, like a head above everybody else. And so from the outward appearances, he was the man. He's like this big, powerful dude. He can lead us, and he can be a great leader. And so they selected him as their king. But if you kind of read the rest of the story of his life, he was a terrible king because we put emphasis on the outside. God puts emphasis on the inside. So the guy that proceeded, Saul, was a dude named David. And here's the story where God was choosing David to lead in the place of Saul. And it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, this is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, if you're taking notes. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. Because they've already done that. They've went that route. They picked Saul based on how he looked and how tall he was and what he appeared to be. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so you kind of see from the story that God's emphasis has always been more about what's going on inside of you than what's going on outside of you. It doesn't matter that you have all of the external appearances of perfection if everything's a mess on the inside. He wants it to be right on the outside first and foremost, because he knows if he gets that right, then things will take care of themselves on the outside, right? Like if you're a mess on the inside, even if you try to hold it together and you put on a front and you act like everything's going well, it's going to fall apart at some point. You can only act for so long. But if you've got it right on the inside, it's not an act. It's easier to have the appearance of things going right on the outside. So that's why God is so much more interested in what's going on inside of you than what you present people to see on the outside. Does it make sense? God didn't want somebody that looked the part. He wanted somebody that was the part. He wasn't worried about what the king looked like. He worried about who the king was. And so I think for us, it's easy to see. Like, it doesn't matter what your life looks like. God is worried about who you are. Who you are. Like, I don't know, the chant seems very fitting. I liked it. It's kind of cultish, but cool. Just kidding. Completely kidding. And so God wanted somebody in this situation that wanted to win. Not somebody that was perfect, but somebody that wanted to win. And that's still what he wants today. He doesn't want us to be perfect. He wants us to lean into his grace. When we fall down, we get back up again, and we believe that our life has purpose, and we have this will to win, so we continue to fight the good fight of faith. Winning isn't everything, but wanting to win is. And I think right here is a perfect time to kind of break this up. There's a very powerful video that you guys probably have not seen. This will change your life. It's about winning, and I want you guys to see this. Watch this video real quick.
This kid is a gamer. He's a baller. He's a playmaker and a shot caller.
In case you didn't know,
I got T-Bowed. He shattered the mold. And all he does is win. All he does is win games.
Listen.
I got T-Bowed. He shattered the mold. And all he does is win. All he does is unleash.
Tell T-Bow, let him go.
It's time.
Turn him loose.
Let him play. Let him play.
Okay, on Sunday.
Unleash.
Tell T-Bow, let him go.
It's time.
Turn him loose.
Let him play.
I'm going to church Sunday.
Run, pass, option. I think that's my game.
I guarantee you that.
I'm no Don Elway.
He's rewriting the book.
Week in and week out.
He's a unique
football player.
That's what Tim Tebow's all about.
He's a gamer. He's a baller. Playmaker. Shot caller. He's a gamer. He's a baller. Playmaker. Shot caller. Unleash
Tim Tebow.
Let him go.
It's time.
Turn him loose.
Let him play. Let him play.
Okay, on Sunday.
And all he does is win. All he does is win.
One more day. One more win.
All he does is win game.
Yeah. And so I just prophetically speak that over you as a church, that all you do is win. I don't know. I'm just trying to figure out a way to make that video spiritual. I just love it. I think it's hilarious. Sometimes when I'm needing some motivation, I'll just find that YouTube video and I'll play it. I'll be like, yeah, all I do is win. And then I look at my arm and I'm like, oh, maybe not so much. Anyway, it's just winning, man. It's not necessarily about winning all the time, but it's about having the will to win and wanting to win. I think that's so important for us as followers of Jesus. The last one is this, and this is from a guy named John Wooden. If you're not familiar who John Wooden is, do you guys know who John Maxwell is? I guess your name has to be John to be like a leadership guru or something. So John Wooden, if you kind of looked at it in order of leadership awesomeness, John Wooden would be like John Maxwell's stepdad, and he just spanks him all the time. That's awkward, right? I don't know. Just forget I ever said anything about that. John Wooden was the man. John Wooden was talking about leadership before John Maxwell was a twinkle in his daddy's eye, okay? So John Wooden says, and I'll kind of give you some more of his story in a minute. John Wooden said this. He said, things turn out best for people who make the best of the way things turn out. Oh, my. I'm going to read it again for those of you that go to Diana. I went to Diana. It's okay. I can make fun of you. Things turn out best for the people who make the best of way things turn out. And so I think one of the greatest ideas or notions in leadership, and especially spiritual leadership, is attitude. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So let me give you some of the background on John Wooden. John Wooden was a basketball coach, most notoriously or notably from the University of California at Los Angeles, UCLA. Gustavo loves them. He's a USC fan, so I just had to do that. And so John Wooden, if you know anything about sports, if you win like 60% of your games, like you're a Hall of Famer. If you win 65% of your games, you're a legend. John Wooden won over 80% of the games that he coached. At one point in a 12-year span, he won 10 national championships. That's kind of a big deal, unprecedented. At a point within that 10-year or that 12-year run, they won 88 consecutive games without losing. 88 consecutive. So over the course of 3.5 years, they didn't lose a single game. So needless to say, John Wooden is the man. He knows his stuff. And just based on that quote, like, I mean, I wouldn't even have to tell you what else he did. Just that quote alone proves that he's a man, right? Things turn out best for the people who make the best of the way things turn out. And I think that again, kind of coming back to this word that we talked about, many of you could read self-help books, and you could read leadership books, and you can read the Bible, which I hope that you do, and you'll see kind of at least allusions to, or these ideas or these concepts of having the right attitude, because attitude determines your altitude. Attitude reflect leadership. Captain, I don't know, you guys tell me, you with it? Yeah, okay, thank you. Remember the Titans? Hello? Jeez, you people are struggling. This is what you need to do. You need to make a list of these three movies. Hoosiers, Remember the Titans, and give me one more. Huh? Nacho Libre, that's not sport. Yeah, okay, it is. He's like, I mean, think about this one. He's like, I'm going to have my day of glory in the hot sun. That's good. Anyway, and so just this idea of having the right attitude and perspective is something you find throughout Scripture, and I think it's so important that we get this. And this is what it says. Let me give you an example. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 says this, I know what it is to be in need. Paul's talking about contentment. And he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He's like, I've been poor, and I've been well off. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. He was like, this is the idea that I want you guys to get, that you can face whatever you face with contentment. Because you can be rich and you can be poor. The goal is to be content. You can have everything that you want or you can have nothing that you want. The goal is to be content. Things can be going your way or things could not be going your way. The goal is to be content. And it's just interesting to me that he says this, and then we get Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 right after this. Because the attitude that we have kind of determines the direction of our lives. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it's funny to me that it all is predicated and hinges on your attitude. And so many people, I think so many times, like we put God in a corner and we say, God, we want you to do this, but you yourself aren't willing to do anything but complain and moan and bicker about your current circumstances. Why would God honor that? And so if we have the right attitude, if we're content in whatever it is that God has placed before us, if we attack each day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind, then we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 say this. He says, so be content. And this is in the Message version. If you don't like the Message version, just get over it. This is really good. He says, so be content with who you are. And let me just stop for a moment. I think it's cool that Philippians talks about kind of your circumstances, the external, but this one talks directly to you, kind of the internal. So be content with who you are and don't put on airs. Don't put on a show. Don't act like you've got it all together, or don't act like you're something that you're not, or don't pretend to be, you know, this, that, or the other when that's not really the truth of who you are. It says, so be content with who you are and don't put on airs. God's strong hand is on you. And he will promote you at the right time. And I love this. This is so good. Live carefree before God because he is most careful with you. Like, you can live carefree before God because he is most careful with you. And if you just look back at the quote, man, here's the idea. Like, whatever situation you may face in life, if it's a life that gives you lemons, make lemonade, right? If things don't turn out the way that you want them to, maybe there's something going on that you're not aware of. Maybe there's a God that's a little bit smarter than you are, and he sees things that you don't see, and just because you wanted it to go this way or you wanted this to happen and it didn't happen doesn't mean that it's not for your good, and it doesn't mean that God is not being careful with your life and maybe preserving you from something that you don't need to be a part of or setting you up for something you do need to be a part of. Whatever it is, God is careful with you, and so you need to make the best of the situations that are coming your way or the things that you're faced with. And I think if we just stop and we look at the way that God is shaping our lives and kind of directing us and everything that we face, if we believe that God is in control and that God is sovereign, everything that we face can only do one of three things. I think this is so cool. I feel like a brother when I say it every time. Every struggle that you face can do one of three things. It can correct you, it can direct you, or it can perfect you. Right? And if we believe that God is in control of our lives and we believe that he's sovereign, that's it. Every situation that you face, it can only correct you, direct you, or perfect you. Maybe you're out of line. Maybe you're not going the way that God wants you to go, so it corrects you. It pulls you back to center. Maybe you got some things that you're not aware of or you're not sure of, and you need direction. So maybe the situation that you're facing is direction for your life, and it kind of points you in a direction that you need to go. Or maybe you're doing really good, but you could be even better. And so the struggles that we face, I love the way it talks about in the scriptures that our trials are kind of like fires, and if you go through fire, you become refined. And so your struggle may just be that. It may be something that perfects you and makes you stronger and forges your relationship with God into something that's absolutely incredible. So anyway, direct, correct, perfect, boom. I thought it was good. I've always been convinced, you couldn't convince me otherwise, that every time that we're faced with you know, adversity or a struggle or anything like that, to me, this is the greatest opportunity that we have to prove to the world that we live in that our God really is what we say he is and who we say he is. Because we talk about these words, we throw these words out that are really big and really lofty. We say grace and hope and love and mercy. And those are huge words, and the implications are incredible. When you face adversity, to me, it's the greatest way to kind of put concrete or put skin on these ideas. When you're going through something really difficult and you can go through it with comfort and your head held high and you feel like even if it's not going your way, that you can make it through it and you can continue on and you can have the right attitude and you're content in whatever circumstances you face, it really paints the right picture of who God is. People want to know that the peace that you talk about is real. And how else would they know unless you face something that would be an adversity to your peace? People want to know that the joy that you talk about isn't just some religious jargon. Because, I mean, like, let's just be honest. Like, happiness is the most overrated word in the English language, in my opinion. As humble as it may be, I'm right. There's a lot of contradictions going on there, right? People want to know that hope, this idea of hope, isn't just some religious coping mechanism for the weak-minded. Like, we want to know that it's real. Like, I want to know that the hope that you talk about, that whatever you face, you believe that God is in control. I want to know that that's real, because when I go through something, I want to have that same hope. I want to have this comfort and assurance that whatever I go through, God is in control, and he's good, and he's working on my behalf. And so when we do this, when we face the things that we face, and we make the best of every situation that we face, we're just pointing to the world, or we're pointing the world to the God that we serve. And so I think it's really important that we approach life with this mentality. Somebody say, mm-hmm. Okay, good. And so that's really it, man. Today I just want us to know these three things, man. Attack every day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind, because there's purpose and there's value in every day for us as followers of Jesus. Wanting to win is everything. Winning isn't everything, but wanting to win is. It's not about being perfect, but it's about pursuing God every single day of your life and getting a little bit better every single day. Like, spiritual growth isn't just this, it's really hard to make gestures. It isn't just this, you know, point A to point B straight up. What do? Life gives you lemons. Make lemonade. But it's more of a progression. It's a plane where you go from point A to point B, and it's kind of like this, you know? It's up and down, but you're going to get there eventually. It's not about winning every time, but the will to win is what's important. And then the last one, man, this one is just so good. Things turn out best for people who make the best of the way things turn out. If things aren't going your way, just find a way to find the good in it. Find the silver lining in your circumstances. Find a way to honor God and give glory to God for what, like, here's the deal. And this is what we do, and you know you're guilty of this because I'm guilty of it. We look at our circumstances, and we make these massive mountains out of our problems, and we just kind of neglect the fact that there are so many good things going on in our life. Like, you could have one, you know, serious, semi-serious, not really serious, some kind of problem, and it controls and dominates your thoughts and your world. But you could have 1,000 good things going on, and you're not going to give any mind or attention to those. Let's not be those kind of people. Let's be people who tell, this is so good. Ah. I just, you know, epiphany, right? This is what we do. So many times, we tell God how big our problems are. Maybe we should start telling our problems how big our God is. Hey, I need an organ or something, man. It's getting good. Thank you. Thank you very much. So I want to do this morning, what I want to do this morning, I just want to wrap up and I want to pray for us. And I want to make sure that you understand how much I appreciate this journey that we've been on together. How many of you guys have been here since the beginning, within a month or two or so? All right, how many of you came within maybe year two? Yeah. All right, year three. How many of you guys are noobs? No shame in the noobs, right? That's awesome. I just want to say that I really, really, really appreciate every person. Like, again, kind of coming back to this idea that this is not my church, this is our church. Every contribution is valuable. Every time that you come, and every time that you serve, and every time that you invite people, and every time that you talk glowingly about your church, you have no idea how much that means to me. So I want you guys to know, man, I appreciate it. It's been a great 3 years. And I really, really do believe the best is yet to come. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for 3 years of your faithfulness and your goodness, God, in your grace and your mercy in this church. God, we know that we could not have made it to this point without you and without you being in control and without this being all about you. God, I pray that we really do the things that we talked about. God, that every day is an opportunity for us, God, to attack with enthusiasm, to prove to the world the purpose that we have from you and the plan that you have for our life. God, I pray that we would attack every day with an enthusiasm that's unknown to mankind. God forbid that we walk through life, God, just with wonderings and not really feeling the purpose that we have, God, because we know that if we're here, you have a reason for us being here. God, I pray that we get this idea of perfectionism out of our heads. It's not attainable. It was never your plan, God, but your plan was about us pursuing you. God, I pray that is the desire of our heart, to pursue you for all of our days, God, to progress a little bit each day, never being perfect, but when we get knocked down, God, we get back up and we keep on keeping on. God, and lastly, that whatever circumstance we may face in life, God, that we will make the best of it because we believe that you are in control, that you are sovereign, and if you are, then everything that we face, God, it can only make us better or get us closer to you or make us more like you. So, God, I pray that everything that we face, God, we face it, we deal with it, and we grow from it and through it. God, we ask that you would do all of these things. God, I pray that you would make this next year the greatest year in the life of Motion. God, that every person that's here, God, would feel, God, a sense of value and a partness, God, and community, and all of these things that we talk about all the time, God, that we all have a responsibility and a part to play in building your church and your kingdom. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.